Well, if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 10, if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 224. It says Joshua 10 from verse 1 down to verse 15. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings had done to Jericho and its king. Now the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hohem, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jemuth, Jephai, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jemuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth-horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled before Israel on the road down to Beth-horon and Azekah. And the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky. And more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nations avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Let's just pray again as we come to God's word. Father, the unfolding of your words brings light. And Lord Father, this evening, would you bring light into our lives? Would you speak to us this evening? May our hearts be changed. May our hearts be challenged. May our hearts be drawn to you. Lord, may we leave here loving you more than when we first came. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage begins this evening with a man called Adonai Zedek. And he's introduced as being the king of Jerusalem in verse 1. And he hears about what Joshua has done to Ai. He hears what has been done to Jericho, the fortified cities, and now he hears that Gibeon has made a peace treaty with Israel. And he fears greatly because Gibeon, as we read on, was a royal city. It was a great city, as we see in verse 2, a city that was greater than Ai, and all of its men were warriors, it says. And so the Amorite king, King Adonai Zedek, he trembles and he fears because of what he's heard. And that has been the story so far in the book of Joshua. The word of God about who he is and what he has done has been going out through all of these kings. And when it reaches all of these kings, we see that their hearts melt. Their hearts tremble with great fear. Because you see, no one, however great, no one, however powerful, is able to defeat the people of God when God is with them. And when God is set on fulfilling his promises to his people. And so with his heart trembling, with his heart in great fear at the prospect of him being the next king on the list, he sends round a message to the five kings of the Amorites, asking them to gather together as a strike force against Gibeon, which was the place in which we read last chapter that made a peace treaty with God's people. And so that's exactly what they do in verse 5. And presumably the reason behind this decision to strike against the Gibeonites is hopefully to try and test how faithful Joshua will be to the treaty that he's made with Gibeon. Maybe trying to exact some revenge for making peace with the Israelites. But unfortunately for the kings, it backfires. And Gibeon enacts the treaty that they signed, and they cry out and they ask Joshua to come up and to save the people. And Joshua, verse 7, he goes up with all of his mighty men, all of his skillful mighty men, and they go to try and save and rescue the people of Gibeon. But it's verse 8 that we find the turning point. And it comes as God says to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands." Now, see, this is an echo of what we've been hearing in the first chapter of Joshua. "Do not fear, be courageous," God says to him in chapter 1. And our first point this evening is the God who brings victory. The God who brings victory. And God is wanting Joshua to know that this battle that he is about to go into, these kings that he is about to come up against, it's the Lord, it's God who's going to give the victory. And we know that it isn't some kind of equal footing. It's not like these battles and wars that we see on the news that it's two equal sides going against each other. But no, it's not like that. When God fights, no one can stand. When God fights, the end has been declared before it's even been started. Look with me again at verse 8. It says, "Do not be afraid of them." Why? Why does it say that? "I have given them into your hands." This is a picture of the sovereign God that we worship here this evening. The God who is in control of everything. He is above everyone, above everything, in control of all things. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases." And so why does Joshua not have to fear? Why can he be courageous in the fight against the Amorite kings? Because God fights for his people. God is with his people. And the result, God says, is certain. At the end of our passage, verse 14b, it says, "Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." And we are here this evening, and we remember and we praise and we worship Jesus for his victory over our enemies, over God's enemies. We are victorious people here this evening. Not because we had a great battle strategy, not because we had all the right tactics, but because the Lord Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, he conquered the enemies of darkness. He conquered the enemy of our sin, the enemy of death. And whilst they still cause as much damage as they can to disrupt the church's growth and its fruitfulness, the victory, it's already been won. It's already been won. God has declared it. But the powers of darkness, our sin and death, it will forever be destroyed. And you know, even when the battle looked like it was lost on the cross, as God's enemies were laughing, thinking they did it, they couldn't have been farther from the truth. For it was the beginning of the certain victory to come. And as we live each day in the strength that God gives us, we battle on. We persevere because we know the victory is certain. We know the victory is secure. And we don't rage battle against any nation or people, but we rage war and we battle on at our sin, with temptation, within our hearts this evening. And so God is fighting, and so we fight on. We fight on in faith and confidence that the victory is secured. And verses 9 to 11 shows us again, who is the one bringing victory for the people? It says, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. And the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them all the way down to Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah. And the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky. And more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Who's the one who brings the victory? What's the stress of this trying to make? It's God. It's the Lord who brings victory. And that victory for his people is secure. Nothing, no one can change it. Isn't that wonderful? And our second point this evening is the prayer that brings victory. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at the Gibeonites and how deceptively and craftily they made it look like they were from a great distance so the Israelites would make peace with them. And so they brought their moldy bread and they brought their broken wineskins in the hope of fooling Joshua and the people. And they fooled them in chapter 9, verse 14. It says this, but the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. They didn't pray about it. They didn't take it before the Lord. And so now they're in a peace treaty with Gibeon, and Gibeon's in a war with the Amorites, and so the Israelites have to go and protect Gibeon because of the treaty that they made with them. But we'll see later on how even God uses that mistake to bring victory and glory for his name. But here in chapter 10, verse 12, it says that Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, and this is his prayer, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nations avenged itself on its enemies. You see, faced with this situation, Joshua prays. He speaks with the Lord. And I'm pretty sure that most of us here this evening probably haven't prayed this particular prayer. But you see, notice what Joshua is praying. Yes, he's praying for the sun to stand still, but he's praying that the will of God would be completed. Remember, back to verse 8, God has already declared to Joshua that he has given them into his hands. That's God's promise to Joshua. And so Joshua is praying for what God has already been declared. He's praying that God's will would be carried out. The Lord will make a way for Joshua to do that. And the Lord, he answers his prayer, and the creator of the universe intervenes within creation to allow Joshua to carry out his campaign, his battle against the Amorites, that God, we remember, has already given into his hands. He's praying in faith on God's promises. And it's such a huge, it's a massive and an enormous wake up to our hearts. As it's saying, why would you ever not think about committing and coming before our sovereign and all-powerful God in prayer? Why do we not think about it? This is all we should think about. Last night, we were journeying back from Barcelona. Richie was driving, but then switched, and we had Jeff, who took us the rest of the way to London. And as we're going into towards London Victoria, we passed Elephant and Castle. Elephant, yeah, that's right, yeah. That's it. And we're going around the roundabout there. And on the side, I saw the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Sort of me, and so I turned to Jeff and I went, yeah, Charles Spurgeon's church over there. And sort of, oh yeah, yeah, very well. And then Jeff Larner told me this amazing story. And I went back and I sort of looked it up again. And it was incredible. And he's Charles Spurgeon, when he took a tour of a group of people around the church, he said to them, would you like to come and see the heating room or the engine room of the church? And so they walked down the stairs and they went down to the basement expecting to see this boiler room. He opened the door and there were 700 people praying. 700 people praying before the church service began. Isn't that amazing? You see, prayer is the incredible connection between weak people like us and an all-powerful God who listens. And we've already seen this evening how God is all-powerful to stop the sun in the sky, to intervene within creation. He is all-powerful. You see, this passage doesn't discourage us from praying. Oh, I couldn't pray. But rather, it encourages us to pray. And as we more and more learn about the awesome promises of God, and as day by day we stand on those promises, we want to pray in faith that God would do as he's promised. And as we read through our chapter, God's plan is for the destruction of the sin and the evil in the land. And God's people, they're battling against the Amorite and the Canaanite kings. And this is exactly what they're doing. And you know, as I was thinking of that and today, and today of all days, as we've been watching the news, aren't you glad that that's God's will? Aren't you glad that God's will is to end evil, to end sin, and to end suffering in this world? I am. And one day our King will come. Our King will come and he will come to make all things new and he will bring the victory which has been secured for his people. And because of his patience, because of his mercy and his love, he's waiting. He's waiting for his word and his fame to be made known across this world and for people of all nations, of all tongues, to come to receive him as Lord and Saviour. And so we've seen tonight how the Lord, he brings victory for his people. But also through the faith in the promises of God, Joshua's prayer also brings victory by the Lord's answer. And the question for us here this evening that I have is, are we going to let God fight for you, or are we going to fight against God instead? You see, this passage this evening tells us that the weights are not equal. God's enemies have no chance of winning, but God brings victory for his people. And tonight, maybe God is calling you to stop fighting against him the needless fighting and to come to him and to receive the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace that he offers you this evening. He offers it all in the Lord Jesus, the victory that he brings, the promises that we will remember shortly. But if we have trusted in those promises this evening, if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, then let us be encouraged by our passage this evening. That victory is secure. The victory is certain. And even though we see the chaos, we see the confusion of this world, we know that our God has overcome the world. And we press on in faith. And we pray in faith on all of those promises, fighting the good fight. And we continually meet in the engine room of the church, of our hearts, in our homes, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Our God brings victory, and we are waiting for his victory to be made known to the world. What a hope we have. Well, we're going to turn to some discussion questions around our tables. So the first question is, in what ways are we tempted to think that our own strategies and our own efforts bring us victory? In what ways are we tempted to think that our own strategies and our own efforts bring us victory? Question number two. What is the encouragement for us when we pray? It's a simple question, but it's such an amazing question just to discuss together. What is the encouragement for us when we pray? And thirdly, if you have time, what is the hope that this passage brings us in the midst of the chaos and suffering in the world? What is the hope that this passage brings us in the midst of the chaos and suffering of the world?